Let's turn to that passage then that we read earlier. And I indicated earlier this is quite a complicated passage, so we're not going to make our way through it. What we'll do is we'll turn to one verse, and there's a phrase in this one verse concerning the grace of God. The verse is in chapter 4, and it's verse 10. So 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. So I'll just read the verse. As each one has received a gift, minister this gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the phrase there then is the manifold grace of God. I want to spend three Sunday mornings looking at that phrase, the manifold grace of God. And some of you may remember that we've translated that word before as multicolored. So Peter is telling us that the grace of God is multicolored. And for those of you who can remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, do you remember that his father Jacob made him a multicolored coat? And that coat became an occasion then for his brothers to be jealous of him, which led then to the events of the story of Joseph. Well, Peter seems to have the story of Joseph in mind here in verse 10, when he describes the grace of God as multicolored. So what I want to do this morning, I want to look at the three primary colors of the grace of God. If we can say that the grace of God is multicolored, then I guess there's lots of different colors there. Let's start with the three primary colors. And I want us to look at each of those colors in turn. Now, I don't want you to take what I'm saying about God's grace and then fit them into a primary color. The idea is that there are three basic colors, and in the same sort of way, we can say the grace of God can be thought of in three basic ways. And we are going to look this morning at what those three basic ways are. So the grace of God, three basic facts about the grace of God. That's our theme. Let's ask God to help us then. Lord our God, we thank you that we can take time on a Sunday morning to think about the grace of God. And we've spent a few Sundays already developing this theme, and we're going to do so again now for the time that remains. Lord, we ask you to help us to listen to what the Bible says about the grace of God. Lord, our God, whoever we are this morning, whatever's true of us, whatever our experience, we cannot listen to a sermon unless you help us to do so. So we ask for the Holy Spirit, that he might work here today amongst us, that he may be present, that he may work upon our thoughts and upon our hearts and upon our lives as we listen to the word of God. So we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look then at the three basic colors of the grace of God. And I'm going to ask you to find different verses in the New Testament as we look at each of the colors. So I'm sure you'll be able to do that. So our theme is the grace of God. And we've said at the start, not today now, but a few weeks ago, that we are not going at this point to offer a definition. My hope is that when we finish looking at this subject, all of us will have our own definition of what the grace of God is. So what we're doing, we are turning to verses that mention the grace of God in them, and we are looking at those verses to see what they say. So the first color, if you like, of the grace of God can be described as common grace. Common grace is God's goodness to every human being. The Bible clearly tells us that we have a God who is good to everyone. Whoever that person is, if that person believes in God or not, God is good to every human being. That's the common grace of God. So, first of all, then turn to Matthew's Gospel if you've got your Bibles there, and turn to chapter 5, and there's a verse there that tells us this truth. Jesus is delivering a sermon, do you remember? And in verse 45, Jesus says this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So this is the first place to start. In grace, God is good to everyone. In grace, God has always been good to you. And common grace tells us that we have a God who fills every life with good things. Whether the good things are food, or clothes, or family homes, family life itself, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, that's all part of the common grace of God. God fills our lives with culture. So art and films and music and literature, all of those things are expressions of the common grace of God. So think about everything that makes life good. Everything that we enjoy day by day. All of that is an expression of the common goodness of God. So we can include things like the health service, doctors and nurses. You can think of science. All of science is an expression of God's goodness to us because science makes life better. We enjoy so much as a result of scientific advancement. We have schools, education, teachers, knowledge. All of this is an expression of the goodness of God. Common grace, God's common goodness to everyone. Now, I know some of you will be thinking, but Neil, you know, I go to work, I earn my money, I buy my food. We are used to thinking about life, aren't we, from our own point of view. When it comes to the witness of the Bible, it's clear that God is constantly giving good things to every one of us. What we do with it then, how we share it with others, whether we keep it to ourselves and cause others to be hungry and poor, that's a separate issue. But God in his goodness has given so much to make life a good thing. Life, by definition, is good. And it's filled with goodness from God. So do you have any objections then this morning? Just for a moment, acknowledging how life is filled with good things. We've got an election this Thursday, haven't we, for the Welsh Assembly. Believe it or not, government is a good thing, a gift from God. Nations are a good thing. They are gifts from God to make human life possible in a sinful and a fallen world. It's the common grace of God. Now, the big truth here is that you and I are sinners. We live without God. We live in opposition to God. We live as enemies of God. So human beings everywhere are sinful men and women who have no interest in God, yet God is good to everyone. And he fills this planet with expressions of his goodness and his love every day of our lives. So do you get the idea then, this primary colour, this basic truth about the goodness of God? So I can say without doubt, and you may disagree, God has always been good to you. To you, your family, to your neighbours, to our community. He has filled life every day with expressions of his goodness. But don't forget now, what we do with that is a different thing. But he's given us life. He's given us everything we need to live life. He has filled us with good things. And if you turn to another verse just for a second, will you turn to Romans in your New Testament and chapter 2? There's a verse in there that tells us why God gives all these good things to human beings everywhere. If you look down, we've got verse 4, Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing, and here's the part I want you to notice, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? What we are being told there is that God is good every day, and he's good to men and women in all the ways that we've described. He fills every life with good things, for this one reason, that men and women, as a result, may be led to God. They may turn their lives around and find God on the basis of how good God has been and has always been to all of us in these different ways in our lives. So do you see that primary colour? The common grace of God. Every one of us here experiences the common grace of God every day. Let's move on to the second primary colour then. And it's another verse that I want you to turn to in the New Testament. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. Will you turn to Ephesians and chapter 2? And some of you will already be thinking, oh, I know this next colour. This primary colour of the grace of God, verse 5 of Ephesians 2, Paul writes there, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. And here's the second primary colour of the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved. The second primary colour of God's grace is saving grace. The goodness of God, by which he takes one human life and saves that person, saves them from their sin, saves them from judgment, saves them from hell. That's saving grace. The goodness of God, in which he brings a person to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a minute ago I said, every one of us in this room has known the common grace of God. Not every one of us in this room has known the saving grace of God. Some of us have, but there are others here who, up to this point, have not experienced the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. So saving grace then. This is a huge subject, and I don't intend to pursue this subject on a Sunday. I just want to introduce it today. Every human being is a sinner, and every one of us needs to be saved. We need our sins forgiven. Every one of us needs to be delivered from hell, because these are universal truths. We are sinful. God is holy. Our sins deserve punishment, and there is hell. These are truths that the Bible consistently presents us with. So every human being then needs to be rescued by God. Now, saving grace is the story of how God reaches out to individual lives, and then in that saving grace draws that person, draws their thoughts and their hearts to Christ. Now, this drawing, it doesn't mean physically. It's a spiritual thing. So, in my own experience, I was 17 years old and studying for my A-levels at school. Never been brought up to go to church. My parents never went to church. Neither did anyone in my family. Some of you know, for a particular reason, I started to go to church during the first year of my A-levels. And for weeks, church meant nothing. I couldn't understand the sermons that were being preached. No interest at all in what was going on. But it was a sudden and dramatic thing. Now, it's not sudden and dramatic for everyone, but it was for me. A sudden realization that I needed something to happen to me. I needed to be rescued, because I saw that I was sinful. I saw and understood that Christ had been sent by God to save us from our sins, and that what was required of me, was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Now, very simply then, saving grace is when God works in a human life to show that person that he or she is to respond to Christ from your heart by using words, by addressing God for yourself, asking God to rescue you from your sins. Now, I've said saving grace. It's a primary color. It's a fundamental truth about the grace of God. And it's that work of God in which he saves. Now, let me just point out one or two things about the saving grace of God. God's saving grace begins with God. So God seeks out, looks out for, searches for the men and women that he is going to save. It's God's work. And God does this work mostly, not exclusively, but mostly in the church, by preaching, through conversations. God reaches out through the words spoken by a minister. He reaches into the hearts and lives of men and women as Christ is preached. So God works and he gives faith to men and women. So this saving grace, it begins with God. It in fact begins in eternity. in the past, when God chooses men and women that he is going to save, and then in time, at a certain point in a human life, God reaches out to them and God saves them. So let me ask you this next question then. Are you somebody who has experienced the saving grace of God? You were dead in your sins. You were lost. But God reached out to you. Perhaps you can remember the time. Perhaps you could tell us the story of how for you God reached out to you. What age you were. What the situation was. The circumstances of your life at the time. Perhaps others of you, especially if you were brought up in the church, you can't remember when it was that you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. What matters is the experience of the saving grace of God. God has spoken to you. God has reached out to you. God has given you life. He has forgiven your sins. He has brought you to Christ. He has made you his son or his daughter. He has brought you into his family. And he is your God. And you are his people. Have you known the saving grace of God? Well, let's look at the third primary color then. The third basic truth about the grace of God. And we can call it persevering grace or preserving grace. And this is the grace of God that is given to the Christian. The Christian man or woman daily experiences the preserving or the keeping grace of God. So if you're a Christian then, I want you to spend a moment to think about all the obstacles that are in your way as a Christian. All the challenges to living the Christian life. And I want to gather those challenges into two areas. There are challenges that come from outside, and there are challenges that come from inside. And every Christian faces both sets of challenges. So, for example, what challenges come from outside? We live in a world that is hostile to God. We live in a world of men and women who do not acknowledge God. So you may be the only Christian in a family where the rest of your family have no interest in God. They don't understand you. They don't know why you turn up every Sunday to a place of worship like this. You may be the only one in your workplace, and you spend 8 hours a day amongst people who do not have any interest in God. In fact, go back to the reading we had earlier from Peter. You may spend 8 hours a day with people who organize, what did Peter say? Drinking parties, who talk about where they've been, what they've done, and they're lovely people, and you've no problem with them at all as human beings, but you're on your own in that workplace. So think then of the challenges that come from outside for you as a Christian. It may be that, and let's be a bit, let's use the language of the New Testament here, there's such a thing as the devil and someone who is opposing Christians. Sounds a bit dramatic, doesn't it? So there's the world in which we live. There are these spiritual realities that are hostile to Christians. It can be lonely to be a Christian. Some Christians have great difficulties finding another Christian to have a relationship with. It's lonely, challenging, difficult environment. Now, the Christian needs the persevering grace of God so that in the light of all these challenges, we continue to live as Christians. We don't give up. We don't walk away. We don't call it a day and say, right, that's me done. I'm fed up with being a Christian now. It's too difficult. It's too lonely. It's too miserable. I'm walking away. We don't say that because the grace of God is continuously given to us to enable us to persevere. So these are the challenges that come from outside. Now, very interesting, but I'm much more interested in the challenges that come from inside. So I want you to take a moment or two. Think about how your own thoughts can be a problem to you living your Christian lives. You might have thoughts about yourself. So, some Christians, they look at themselves and they think, oh, I'm not a very good Christian, look at me. Look at what I'm like. Do you know, I never read the Bible and I can never pray. I can never find time to read. I'm rushing around every day. I'm chasing my tail. I'm not very good, am I? I never speak to people about Jesus Christ. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too anxious to say to anyone that I'm a Christian. I never pray like they do in prayer meeting. I'm not very good, am I? Now, with thoughts like that about ourselves as Christians, that we're not very good, how are we going to continue? It's a miracle, isn't it, that we last from week to week when we think so negatively about ourselves. Now, it's the persevering grace of God that is keeping you even when your head is filled with such thoughts about how awful you are as a Christian. Let's turn it around. Some of you will look at other Christians, won't you? And you've got negative thoughts. Look at them. God, they're a pain, aren't they? These Christians. They're so awful, the way they behave and what they're like and how petty they are. And your thoughts are filled with negativity about other Christians. So it's a miracle that Sunday by Sunday, here you are amongst these people, worshipping God and keeping fellowship. It's the persevering grace of God given to you so that even when your own thoughts hinder you, you keep going as a Christian. Some of you will have doubts about the love of God for you. Some of you will doubt that your sins have been forgiven. Has God really accepted me? Now, those doubts in the mind of a Christian can be an obstacle to living the Christian life. So God gives grace to you so that even though you're filled with doubts, you continue in the faith. So that's our heads done. What about our hearts? Have you noticed how your heart is a big obstacle to living the Christian life? There are things that you want which are not consistent to living a Christian life. You may want a certain person. You may want a certain lifestyle. You may want not to be part of a church. There's all sorts of things that are in our hearts, that are there, emotions, desires, that are constantly stirring the waters of our hearts, which would stop us living the Christian life. I don't want to say too much about it, because I think some of you are strangers to your own hearts. And if you could see into the hearts of others, you'd be shocked. But there are things in the hearts of us all which, if it were not for the grace of God, holding them back, keeping them in check, restraining them, all of us would find our hearts leading us astray. So God gives preserving grace, persevering grace to the hearts of every Christian so that we continue to live as Christian men and women, even with these hearts that we have. Well, last thing, think about now your day-to-day life. There are obstacles, aren't they, that we could call habits. Habits of living, decisions that we've made, and as a result of some decision 10 years ago, 20 years ago, yesterday, some decision I've made, here I am now in a mess. And I'm in such a mess that this mess could easily wipe out my Christian life. I chose something. Perhaps I developed a habit that could destroy me. The persevering grace of God is given to you every day so that that thing doesn't destroy you. That decision, past made, doesn't have the effect of wiping out your Christian life, so that you can live day by day in the midst of all the wreckage of our past experiences and our past choices. We can live there and we can still know the grace of God enabling us to persevere. I'm reminded of Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah from the Old Testament? Do you remember the poems he wrote? He wrote five of them, do you remember? And he wrote them following the destruction of the city in which he lived, the city of Jerusalem. And his city, a bit like Syria today, his city had been devastated by an attack of the enemy. And Jeremiah wanders through the streets of the city, just like you could imagine the streets of Aleppo in Syria. Piles of rubble, ruined buildings all around him. And in that situation, he wrote, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Now, you and I, in the wreckage sometimes of the decisions we've made and the choices we've made and the actions of others and the ruins of life in this world, we continue in the faith because God has given us persevering grace. That grace to continue day by day until the work is done, until God's work is completed. Now, this is a thought I want you to hold on to for a minute. I've tried to describe the challenges. Now, the wonderful thing about the persevering grace of God is that he'll never give up. God will always give you all the grace that you need as a Christian every day, in every context, throughout the whole of your life, until finally God's purpose for you is fulfilled. So you and I, we will be in heaven, and we will see Jesus Christ, and we will be made like him, and we shall be in the presence of God. We shall be at his side, and we shall be there for all eternity. God's purpose for you and me cannot fail. And so the work he began when he saved you, he will complete, and he will bring you to the glories of heaven. So, the grace of God. We all know common grace. Some of us know saving grace. And if you know saving grace, you know persevering grace. God will keep you. And it's that last color that I want to develop on a Sunday. I want to develop the theme of the persevering grace of God. Let's explore that theme together. We'll do so this evening. We'll continue to do so Sunday by Sunday, rejoicing in the persevering grace of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace.